But so if there's anyone here who does not quite know the Lord or does not know the Lord yet, this is not typically something that would be a Sunday message, a Sunday morning message. But that said, this will still be wonderful for you. So the series is on sharing our faith with others, people who do not yet know the Lord, the why we should share our faith, and the how. The how, for the most part, we've been dealing with for the last two Saturdays. Yesterday and the Saturday before, we had a workshop here, really equipping saints with the ability to be able to go through the gospel, to understand exactly how to present the gospel in such a way that it would make sense to people. So that's what the last two Saturdays have been about, which have been absolutely wonderful. We are actually going to continue with that with a more intensive study, probably in June. We're going to do it from my house, assuming it'll be probably a smaller group. It's a 7-week course. This one was a 7-hour course, and in that we learned 5 things. We actually use the hand, and we go through each one of the fingers. Each finger represents one part of the truth of the message of the gospel. The intensive course will be spent an entire week on the first point, and then another week on the second point, and then another week on the third point. So by the time we're done, you really understand well all of them, and you're able to not only just explain the concept of the message of the gospel, but actually draw scriptures into it, quote scriptures, be able to explain what the Bible has to say about each one of those points. So you'll be well-versed, well-able to share the gospel with other people. So just wanted you to know that that's going to be available in June. I'll be telling you an exact date when I have one. So last week, what I shared was 8 reasons. So that's the how, what we've been doing on Saturdays. The Sunday messages are the why. Why should we share our faith? So I'm sharing 8 reasons why to share your faith. Obviously, these aren't the only reasons, but these are basically the reasons. Thank you very much. These are the reasons when I was praying about it and asking the Lord, Lord, what do I say? How do I motivate? How do I inspire? How do I encourage your people, those who are not yet doing it, to be encouraged to do it? And in the middle of that prayer time, it was a very, intense time. I'm just really seeking God's face. You know how we all do that when there's something we really want to hear from God. And I was really expecting to hear something from him that would be like, that's it, and I'm going to build a message around it and explain it. And what I got really surprised me, it was a question from the Lord, what motivates you? And, I've been sharing Christ with people for 30 years, and I've led quite a few people to the Lord, and so it made sense to me. Once, he asked me that question, I was like, well, yeah. I mean, I've been motivated, and I haven't had anyone really necessarily encouraging me in it. I mean, I did it from get-go. I got saved in that first year. I led over 300 people to the Lord that first year. And I didn't have time for anyone to motivate me. I was just motivated. I just went, And so the Lord asked me a question, what motivates you? And I took a pad and a pen, and I started writing them down. And I mean, within literally a matter of a couple minutes, I wrote down 8 reasons. What I did was just, I closed my eyes, and I thought about a person across the room, and I want to go talk to them. Why? And I just asked myself, why? And then I opened my eyes and started writing what came to my mind, what's in my heart. And as I read through them, I went, wow, this is powerful. I've never done that in 30 years. I've never even stopped to think, why do I do it? So it was really cool for me. If you guys don't get anything out of it, I got a lot out of it. It was really good for me. So I'm now just sharing those 8 reasons with you. So the 8 reasons in review, if I can get this to work. That's not it. Maybe I just tap that now. Tell me when it's up there. I won't have to keep looking back. It was there for a second? Man, you'd think I'd learn this by now, how to use this thing. There. Gathos. On. Derek. Man, I do everything he tells me to do. I don't know why it's not working. All right, I'm shutting off. Derek. I'm sorry, my instructor. I still don't know why this student cannot learn from you, but I, yes. Now that just flicked off right when you walked up. It said there, it said that, and I have on.
Okay, so it's on.
I know, that's what I thought. But it's not, and I've never seen that screen. I tap that.
You're on. Okay, it's not you.
Okay, did you hear that? It's not me. All right, so I'll just start going through them, and when we get it on, we'll get it on the screen. Who can tell me what the first one is? What's the first reason? What's the first motivation for sharing our faith? Craig. Say it a little louder. Yes. So my first motivation is when I'm looking at that person over there, all 8 things that I'm about to talk about happen in a matter of a second or 2 seconds in my mind. You know, I use that example before. If you're doing something good, you know, if you're going downtown and feeding the poor, you know, they have a place down there you can go and the poor come and they receive food and all that. Someone could ask you, why do you go do that? Well, for one, I just think about those people being hungry and it just really bothers me and I don't want them to be hungry. And so I want to do something about it. And two, when I'm there, it's so incredible. The people that I meet and the interactions that I have, God just uses it as an opportunity for me to minister to people. And another thing is, I'll tell you, every time I leave there, I am so lit up. If I go there depressed, I leave lit up. You know, so, I mean, you just may rattle off 2 or 3 reasons, and you'll quickly realize it isn't one reason that you go there. It isn't one reason you're doing it. There may be 3 or 4 or 5 reasons that you do it. But maybe you didn't take the time to sit down and write them down. But you know what I'm saying? When you go to do it, they're all there. They're just kind of like an instantaneous several element motivation. And that's the same here. It's like all of these come to play every single time. So the first thing is I look at a person and I think about the fact that if they do not know Christ, their destiny is a place called hell. They could go to a place, a real place called heaven. An incredible place. And I think about heaven and I think about hell and I think about the fact that I have the knowledge to share with them that will change that destiny. I can change where they spend all of eternity. And that to me is just incredible. I mean, what an incredible piece of information we hold, we possess. Number two, so that's the first one there. And the verse, one verse that just says this is Acts 26, verse 18. God's talking to Paul, but the truth is the truth. It doesn't matter who he's talking to. When we speak to people and tell them about Christ, what we're doing is it says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The next reason, imagine being united with them in heaven and how glorious that will be. This is a real thought I have. I have it frequently. I've thought about this thousands of times. When I go to heaven, there are going to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there because I took the time to share Christ with them. That is so incredible. That is so exciting, so exhilarating. I mean, it's not really like a selfish reason. I'm just thinking when I'm there and I see these people, it's just going to be incredible to see these people and know that they're there, it's kind of like it's all tied in with this idea that I don't want to get to heaven and then think about what I should have done while I was on earth. I don't want to wait till then to think about that. I'm thinking about it now, and what I'm going to wish when I was in heaven is that I had told more people about this. So I think about the fact that now there's going to be a lot of people there because I took the time now to think about that and I shared Christ with them. And just how incredible glorious that'll be. The third thing I think about, and I encourage you to think about, is to think about their deep emptiness. Every single person, we know this from Scripture, regardless of what anyone says, every single human being on planet Earth has an enormous void on the inside of them put there by God. It's done in the creation. When God created man, he didn't put the void in man when he created him. He filled the void with himself. When man fell away from God, it created this void. God calls it death. That's the biblical term to this void, death. Right? He said, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. In the day, not 930 years later, or we don't really know how old they were when the Lord said that to them. I'm assuming it's a day or second day or whatever. But 930 years later is when he died. But God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When they ate of the fruit, they did die. God didn't miss it. They died. They died spiritually. Immediately, there was this sense on the inside of them that they are not at all together anymore. And they ran and hid for fear. So fear entered in. Then all of the self-centeredness came in. And you see that in when God came and questioned them. She said, it's that man. He said, it's that woman. No, he said, it's that woman. She said, it's the devil. Everyone's pointing fingers at everyone else. No one wants to take personal responsibility. You see the fallenness of man begin immediately right there. There's that emptiness. That emptiness, you know, Rich Nathan shares an analogy that I think is worth repeating. It's very powerful. But he talks about this emptiness. And he says every human being has this emptiness that is like the size of the Grand Canyon. And the people in the world are trying to fill this Grand Canyon-sized emptiness with marbles. You know, they get this marble, but they get that marble up so close and they're focused on that marble. That marble may be that new car, that new relationship, that new career, that certain amount of money. And we go after it and we're certain that's it. That's what I'm missing. If I just had that. And then when they or we get that, how quickly it just poof. Yes, on to the next marble, because that didn't fill the void either. It's literally taking that marble that was up so close and then you throw it into the abyss of the Grand Canyon and it all but disappears because it doesn't fill that void. There's only one thing that fills that void, and that is God. God himself is the only one capable of filling that void. So that's the emptiness that I speak of when I say that everyone, when I see a person on the other side of the room or sitting to my right on the bus or sitting to my left over here, that's the person that they have that Grand Canyon-sized emptiness, and I know it. I don't care if they're in a three-piece suit with a tie. I don't care if they're driving a Mercedes-Benz and they seemingly have it all together. I know how empty they really are. I was that person. I was very well off. I was a young kid. I was 22 years old. So I was 22 years old, and I was flying financially, driving any car I wanted to drive, eating whatever I wanted to eat, living well. And I met a young lady who was a single mom, three kids, broke. She was happy, and I was miserable. But no one would have known that about me. Anyone who saw me would have known, or thought, I should say, that I was extremely happy. And it wasn't necessarily I was putting on a facade. I was just really pushing against the emptiness on the inside. And I was busy with business. I was flying. You know, things were going good. But I was really hurting and empty on the inside. And a lot of it was because I was very successful already. And I thought this would bring happiness. and it did not bring happiness. So I ended up speaking to this young lady who seemingly had nothing, but yet I also could tell had everything that mattered. She was full of joy, full of peace, and I ended up asking her, what is it about you? And she shared with me it was Christ. And that day that I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, I went from this place of emptiness to a place of pure joy. In a moment. It happened in a moment. And that's that difference that we can make for other people. We can fill that void for them by sharing Christ with them. The fourth reason, think about how pleasing and honoring this is to the Lord. This is something God wants us to do. This is something he wants us to do so much that he was willing to die for it. God the Father sent his Son, who he loves more than anything else, and gave up his Son for this purpose. The Son gave up his life for this. The Holy Spirit has now been deposited in us so that we have the ability to share it. And all three of them see the same scenario that I see and that you see, that person on the other side of the room. And they're all saying, would you? This is what we've given ourselves for. Would you? You alone are our hands and our mouth on the earth. And so I know if I make the move to go and talk to them, I am literally honoring their wishes. I'm honoring, even if I don't have so much the heart or the love for that person to do it, I do it out of honoring to them. It motivates me when I think about how honoring it is to the Father. That motivates me. You know what? I'm not really feeling so lovey-dovey towards this person, but I feel a desire to honor the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and so I go. Well, in that, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself because this is another one of the things that are come up. A fifth reason is that I don't want to show up empty-handed on that day. And we talked about this last week, so I won't spend much time on this, but there is a day that us as born-again Christians, we will stand before Christ. We do not go before the white throne judgment, being judged for our sins, but we will go before the judgment seat of Christ, judged for our works here on the earth, whether we did or did not do the work that God has called us to do. So on that day, the principal thing that we can bring to Christ on that day, you know, our works are going to be piled on our left and on our right, whatever they are. We can do all kinds of good works, but there is no greater work that we can present to the Lord than the very people that he died for. So when I have hundreds of people on my right and hundreds of people on my left, that is going to be a glorious day standing before the Lord. And I'm not at all happy with where I am, because honestly, I should have led thousands more people to the Lord than I have so far. So this whole thing that I'm talking to you about, I'm talking to myself. I mean, there's a whole lot more that I should be doing. And I there's no condemnation. I don't put condemnation on myself, but I don't mind convicting myself and saying, come on, get up and go, you know? So the sixth reason is the fact that this is your ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 is one of the clearest places in Scripture where it's all together describing it, but it is throughout the New Testament. But 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21 says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. So he's talking about those who are in Christ. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Now listen to this. It says, it goes on to talk about how God was moving in the earth through Christ. It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Okay, now that's God moving through Jesus. So the heart of the Father in Jesus, he's moving through Jesus to reconcile people to him. And it says, so God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now I want you to get this. This is something I actually wanted to say in the very beginning of this message, and I forgot. I want to talk about an attitude in the workshop yesterday when we were, you know, going through that workshop of how to share Christ. They showed a little video clip that was really good. I really appreciated a lot that was in that video clip. And one of them was the guy addressed the attitude that believers should have when we're ministering to the lost. What is all too common, unfortunately, is an attitude of self-righteousness, holier than thou. And this is not of God. This is of man. It's of the flesh. It's not of God. We just need to know that and chuck it, because it's not from him. That's not God's attitude. Now, we can think that God is this way. We can think that God is angry at man because of his sin. But the reality is, because of what Jesus did, God already poured out all of his wrath on his son. We are now in a time that the Bible calls a dispensation of grace. God is not angry towards sin anymore. God now has nothing but love for them, and we are to be his ambassadors with that message of love. So listen to this verse. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now listen to the next couple words. It describes how he did it. There's many descriptions that could be given how Christ did it, how God was moving through Christ, but there's only one that he chose to write in this section of Scripture. This is how God did it. God moving through Christ, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's how he did it. Not imputing their trespasses to them. And then it says, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, do you think we should go about reconciling the people to God differently than the Father did? Differently than Jesus did? Amen. No. We should do it the same way, and that is not imputing their trespasses to them. We think we're doing God service when we point out their sin. Listen, you drug dealer, you need to repent. You know, listen, you shouldn't be doing such and such. You shouldn't be doing such and such. And we have this attitude towards sin. Now, it is true that we should hate evil and we should hate sin. But when we're dealing with a person that God died for, the sin issue has been dealt with.
Amen. That's good.
The sin issue of this person's life has been dealt with. It doesn't matter if we don't think that's fair. Maybe we think it should be dealt with again. Well, are you glad that it was dealt with when he came to you?
Amen.
It's also been dealt with when it comes to them. It's dealt with. You know what that leaves for us? Nothing but love. That's all we need to share with them is the Father's love. It's actually really good news to know that God's already dealt with the sin.
Amen.
All we have left is to love them. Tell them about the love of the Father. We don't think, well, I got to be responsible and tell them about their sin. No, you don't need to. God is the one who's taken that responsibility. He's already taken care of it. And he tells us, share Christ with them. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't tell them that the result of sin is separation from God for all of eternity. So please accept Christ, who's already dealt with your sin. I mean, we explain the consequences, but we don't need to impute their sins to them. It's already been dealt with. Are you with me? Okay, so I'm not saying we just ignore the sin issue. No, we explain the sin issue, but in a way that's just with the message of, but it's been dealt with. That's the good news. It's already been dealt with. God has already taken care of it. Now it's just up to you to receive it. Just receive his love. So the fact that this is our ministry to do this motivates me. It's like I've been called to this, if nothing else. I mean, it doesn't matter if I'm a home builder or a plumber, an electrician, or anything else. Those are all just keeping occupied until Jesus comes back. There's only one ministry that God Almighty has given to me. It's not to be a plumber or electrician. Those are all fine things to do. But the one that God has given to me, the other ones are the ones I've chosen. The one he has given to me is share Christ with this person. That's my ministry from God. So that's what I mean by this one when I say, I think about the fact that this is my ministry. And I'm trying to encourage you to think about the fact this is your ministry. And if you struggle with thinking that's your ministry, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 and read them over and over and over until you get it, that this is in fact your ministry. Number 7, well, there's a scripture I already quoted, so I'm not going to quote that one. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Number 7, it's another opportunity to work with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this last week. I'll touch on it again real quick. If I'm sitting here just kind of, you know, things are good. I love life. Everything's happy. No matter what degree of happiness, joy I'm in, what I know is if I go talk to that person over there and tell them about Christ, it will take whatever joy I'm on and put it on steroids. It will be awesome. It is every single time. Even if they don't accept Christ, even if they reject what I have to say, I still walk away with an enormous fulfillment of knowing I planted a seed and I pleased the Father. I planted a seed and I pleased the Father. That seed, now, I'm only going to plant a good seed if I do it with a good what? A good heart or a good attitude. Now, if I'm like, well, you know, and I've got this nasty attitude or the self-righteous attitude, I'm really not going to plant a good seed. I'm actually going to plant a bad seed. Now the next person that comes along that's actually acting spiritual is going to have to do some repair because of me. So let us not be the ones doing damage. Let's show them the love of God. My next door neighbor, Tim, he was my neighbor for 11 years. He's not my neighbor anymore, but he told me one day, he said, you know, I really don't like talking to Christians, but you're an exception. I'll talk to you anytime. I love talking with you. I don't feel any condemnation from you whatsoever. I mean, the guy, you know, he's living with his girlfriend. He's totally in the world and everything else. But what helped me with him, as it has with many others, is I know I don't have to impute their sins to them. It's none of my business. It's not my business. It's already been dealt with. Woo, my job's easy. I just get to love on them. I got the good news. That's all I have to share. I mean, it's great I don't have to share bad news. I get to share good news. That's the very word gospel is good news. We take, so many Christians, we take this burden on that makes our job 10 times harder, makes us uglier, and God says, what are you doing with that? I didn't want you to carry that. Just carry the good news. It makes our job easier. It's awesome. Number 8, think about the joy. I already mentioned this. Think about the joy that will flood your soul. So I think about when I'm going to minister to them, the Holy Spirit is going to flow, and the end result of that is outrageous joy. Amen. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to the first one that I didn't get to last week. I'm going to expound on it a little bit more because I think it's worth expounding on. What is the first one? Imagine heaven versus hell and that you can make the difference. Now, I'm going to take some time on this because I think this is a lost truth to a great degree in the body of Christ, unfortunately. I can't remember the last time I heard a message on hell. It's not a pleasant subject. A lot of us don't want to talk about it. Amen. Praise God. But it is in the Word of God. And can I tell you who spoke about hell more than anybody else? Jesus. He told us about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Now, why is that? Think about who he is. Is he someone that came to beat people up and just be mean? I mean, is he a mean-spirited person? Most loving person that ever walked on planet Earth told us about hell more than anybody else. Why? Because a loving person will do that because he's warning us about it. Love will warn you, don't touch that hot stove. A person who has no love says, whatever. Yeah, good luck. A person who has love warns someone they love of danger. That's what love does. And that's what Jesus is doing. And that's what we should do. So let us consider hell and the reality. Let us consider the reality of that place called hell. Because, again, many people really don't even believe it exists. So I'm just going to go through some scriptures real quick. There's a lot of teaching out that says that hell, one, doesn't really exist, or that it exists but it's not eternal, or that we simply are, it's a doctrine of annihilation, that we are annihilated when we go to hell, that it is not an eternal abode. So, do we just cease to exist, or is it in fact eternal? Does hell really exist? So, we're going to look at some scriptures, probably about 10 of them out of a couple hundred that are in the Bible. Psalm 55, verse 15 says this: let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Matthew 13, 41 and 42 says this: the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, into that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he talks about the casting them into this place where it's a furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Next one, Matthew 23:33. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Now this is Jesus talking. Why would he be talking about this place that doesn't exist? Now, I'm going to go into a couple more verses, and I'm going to take a little bit of time on these. I want you to think about this. It's going to kind of be kind of thought-provoking to those who think that hell does not exist or that it's just... What's that? Yeah, exactly. A figment of man's imagination. Very good. Or that it's not eternal. Matthew 25:41 says this, "Then he will also say to those of his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire." Now, a lot of people put a spin on this word eternal that it doesn't mean eternal as in forever. It means until the punishment is eternally or wholly taken care of. So into the eternal fire, you understand that? A fire that takes care of all the problems. It burns up the evilness in people's hearts. And once that's taken care of, then we're okay. We're good to go. Which means ultimately then they will end up in heaven, which is what a lot of people teach. And so he says here, they go into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, because it ties that in with the devil and his angels, then it seems like it would mean that it would be temporal for them as well. Just a thought. Next verse. "And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So here you've got the everlasting and the eternal in the same scripture, but talking about the two opposing places. So if it's temporal there, does that mean it'll be temporal in heaven as well? You know what I'm saying? It just kind of doesn't really stand up very well with those verses. Now there's another verse, Matthew 25:24. I don't think I wrote it down. Just a point to consider here is what Jesus has to say also makes it difficult to understand how it could be a temporal thing and then you end up, because what a lot of people teach is that everyone ultimately ends up in heaven. Matthew 25 and I think it's verse, maybe it's 20, let's see here. I thought I knew where it was by location of the page. Oh yeah, there it is. 26 verse 24. Matthew 26:24 says this, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Now here he's talking about Judas in particular. "It would have been good," some translations say, "it would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Now if it is true that hell is a temporal cleansing fire that you then end up in heaven, how could it be true that it would have been better for him if he had not been born? You follow me? Because then that wouldn't be accurate anymore. It wouldn't be better if he hadn't been born. Matthew 26, verse 24. So just another thought to consider as far as that particular doctrine. But I wasn't really planning on teaching on that against a doctrine. I just wanted to talk about hell and the reality of it. "And if your eye causes you," this is Mark chapter 9, verse 47 and 48, "if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. Or if it causes you to sin, cast it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." 2 Thessalonians 1:9. "And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Revelations chapter 20, verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Luke 12, 4 and 5 says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Hell is a real place. And people are going there every single day. Louis, are you queued up? I'm going to show you a video. Now, I wanted to tell you up front, this is a very low production video. All right? So don't be looking for Hollywood quality. That's not the point. The point is the message. This is a gentleman that was in Africa. He's a pastor. He died, full-on died, and was dead for, I think it was 15 or 20 minutes. All of his brothers around him praying for him, commanding him to be risen from the dead. But he's out, dead dog. I mean, had a doctor there and everything and pronounced him dead. He's been dead. He was dead for quite some time, dead. He was dead. Very good. You got that. All right. Then he tells of his experience, and they ended up putting together a video to try and, you know, demonstrate what happened to him. And so we're going to look at one section of it. I'm going to say a couple things, and we're going to look at another section of it. Both of them are just a couple minutes long. So if you would, this is his experience. This is him, and this is his experience when he was in hell and what he saw.
And that I was only saying, you see how I destroy my soul? Look at how I destroy my soul. While I was shouting and crying, I was afraid. Tears was all over me. I was panicking because that place is not good for anyone. And the way everything was looking, nothing. If God went to put me inside hell, nothing would prevent him. Because while we are discussing, some group of people, thousands of people, we are being sent into hell.
People started praying for him, praying for resurrection.
Then the angel said to me that he's sending me back to the world to go and warn this generation, because this is going to be the last warning to this generation.
As prayers was going on, then his heart began to pant. Life began to come in his heart. We continue praying, we are praying. As all these things were going on, he began to breathe gradually, but his body was still stiff.
I saw myself being held of a lot of people. Oh, I was naked, I was wearing only trousers, they pulled all my dress. I saw a crowd of people, more than 20,000 people. I looked my left, right, everywhere. People were shouting, crying everywhere. Some was praising God, some was crying, I was looking around, I couldn't understand what was happening. Because to me, I was falling down and I fell into pit. And to me, when I opened my eyes, I saw all hands was grabbing me. They said to me that I jumped up. I saw this big cathedral. It's a very big cathedral. I looked by my right, my left, my front and my back. Everywhere was full of people. And some people were shouting, some were saying coffin, some say mortuary, some say 3 days. I couldn't understand what was happening because my experience there is not more than 15 minutes. So I don't know what they call about 3 days. To me, there was no night, there was no day. It was only that moment I was into.
Okay. So here he is. We saw him earlier. He was dead. Here he is alive. Full on raised from the dead.
I know.
You can go ahead and kill it there. One of the main things I wanted you to see that I just thought was really heavy is how he was standing there and you saw all those people. I mean, that's what he literally saw. He was there and these people just falling into hell. And I think about that. I think about this person over here, this person over here, and that's, people are literally, there are stories after stories with that exact depiction. I don't know if you know this. I mean, I guess as most of you are familiar with, there are several books, I mean, thousands of books. There's a doctor, I don't remember all the facts. I watched this documentary. It was fascinating. I think he's a neurologist, and he started studying NDEs or near-death experiences. Mainly, he set out, like so many people do, to discredit them as being anything real. They really wrote it off as your brain can do all kinds of crazy things, you know, and it sends off all these synapses, and you have all these visions and dreams, but it doesn't mean they really happen. So he set off to discredit this and to show what the reality of it is, because he's smart and he understands how the brain works. Well, he traveled all over the world and interviewed thousands of people. And he ended up writing this book and basically said, it's not even a theory, it's not a question anymore, it's reality. Heaven and hell exist. Because all of these people on different sides of the planet who have no connection with one another are describing over and over and over the exact same things that they're seeing. And he says it a lot better than I'm saying it, but he basically said, it's fact. It's absolute fact. The way he said it, but it's a lot better than that, but it was really powerful. But what's that? I don't even know. It was a documentary I was watching. It was awesome. I didn't think I was going to be doing this message, otherwise maybe I would have remembered, written it down at that time. But, you know, that's just, so I'm just saying this is one of so many testimonies of people who've been to hell and heaven. There's a guy who's alive right now that we know well, Bob Jones. He's a prophet, well-known prophet, and he died and went to hell and heaven. God took him to both places, and he experienced both. He's a very well-respected prophet, travels all around today to churches all over the world and ministers. But, you know, as a result of his experience in hell, he says, it's because of my experience in hell that I have the ministry I have today, which is to save the lost. He said, I just became an evangelist. I just want to keep people from ever going there. I have personally met two men, shook hands with them, had dinner with one of them who've been to heaven. Men that have actually been in heaven, been there, walking around, you know, not someone's imagination. I mean, they were there. So I just want to say hell is a real place and people are going there every day. C.S. Lewis says this, and he's talking about people, you know, the whole life rejecting God. Because I want to address this issue of, you know, we can feel like God's an unjust God who would send people to hell. I'm just going to touch on that for a second. The fact of the matter is God gave us all a free will. We really, it's not a cliche, we are the ones who choose to go there because we're saying, I don't want to be with you. And he gives us our whole life and tries many ways and many times to woo us to him. And we practice rejecting him throughout our life, if you will. C.S. Lewis says this, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Oh, I've lost my thing, haven't I? There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who God says to them, thy will be done. Thank you, sir. We should just get you a permanent seat up here. So, I want you to consider this also, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I'm addressing the issue of injustice. Is hell, in fact, an injustice of God? I'm just touching on that, because I know that's a difficult thing, and it's hard for people to deal with hell and how horrible and how horrific it is. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, what God is saying to us, in other words, if I can paraphrase, God is saying there are consequences in life. My children, there are consequences in life. That's what God is saying to us in that verse. And do you know that consequences are absolutely necessary for existence? Without consequences, life has no meaning. If I know, if we all end up in the same place, regardless of what we do, I can help or hurt people, and my end is the same as yours, it removes all safety of life. And overnight, life would become a living hell on this planet. Consequences are literally a loving restraint in the exact same way that red lights, seatbelts, car seats, you know, for babies, I'm trying to think of other protective things we have that actually hold us back. What's that? Huh? Helmets. They're restrictive. You probably hate them, don't you? You don't wear them. You do? Good man. Speed what? Ski, yes. Helmets for skiing. Very good point, yes. Yes, wise man. Fool up here. You know, how about sexual purity or faithfulness in a marriage? Hello? Is that restrictive? Extremely. Very restrictive, right? Nobody else, just this one. But how many of you know that is a blessing? Is that not a blessing? It's restrictive, is it? Would you agree it's restrictive? Would you agree it's a blessing? You do not get to enjoy the blessings of a marriage and all the joys that come with it without that. And on and on. Consequences are a blessing. And, you know, in this workshop, another analogy that the gentleman brought up, I'll leave it with this. I thought it was very good. I'm actually going to change it a little bit because I think an adjustment will improve on it. But imagine a judge. And actually, this was Olin's idea, the change. I'm going to give him credit for it. When he said, I went, Olin, that's good, man. So I'm not going to bother explaining the difference. But anyhow, imagine there's a judge. And there's someone who's been incarcerated for a couple months because sometimes larger crimes, you're in there for a long time before your court hearing. Imagine there's a man, I will not call him a gentleman, a man who raped and then murdered a young lady. Now he comes before the judge. And he says, Your Honor, I have been in jail, I've been in prison now for 3 months, and I have realized the gravity of what I did, and it was terrible, and I'm around all of these people who are so wicked. I don't want anything to do with them or their lifestyle anymore. And besides, it's been like 3 months, and from what I understand, the family is well adjusted now. So can we just forget the whole thing? Now, if the judge is a really loving judge, because he's a judge of love, he's going to let him go, right? And we all would feel good about that. No, there is an understanding of right and wrong inside of every one of us. Well, most everyone that cries out for justice. Imagine that family who lost the daughter. Would they feel, oh, that was good that the judge, because he's a loving judge, let him go? No, we cry out for justice and we say, no, the man needs to be put away lest he do that to anyone else, if not for any other reason, that he doesn't touch anybody else. Justice, true love requires justice. It's the balance of love. And it's good to use this analogy too when sharing this with other people and talking to them about Christ and they talk about hell. Giving them that analogy, and you know, because we get all messed up in our thinking when we think about God, we just blow out all logic, we just blow it all out of the water. You bring it down to a basic thing that we live in day in and day out, all of a sudden it takes on concreteness again. All of a sudden, you know, they would agree, yeah, oh, wait, you can't let that guy go. Well, what about you and me and all of our sins? What about the tens of thousands of immoral thoughts that we've had? What about all the lies that we've told? What about all the things we've done throughout our life? And we stand before a holy God and we say, Lord, can we just forget all that? Because you're a loving God. Justice requires that sin be dealt with. But then in his love, he sent his son and he took our sin, put it on his son, and he punished it. So God now, in saying that we can simply accept Christ and come into the kingdom of God, isn't God saying, I've gone soft on sin? No, 1,000 times no. God dealt with the sin, but he dealt with it in his son. So it is, hell is just and it is good. I'll tell you, a society without consequences is an unsafe society. It immediately ceases to be safe. True love has to have justice. Hell is the justice. It's the other side of the love, which is heaven and God's grace and living in his presence. So all this just to say, hell's real, and we can save people from going to it if we will just get past ourselves and go and minister to them. And last week I made a very strong comment. I'm going to repeat it today since I already let it out. And I told you all that I was going more into meat. I was turning this up a little bit. And I said that I really had no intention of saying this. I was in my third week and I've been saying the reasons we don't go and minister to other people is fear. And that fear breaks down into 2 points. Number one, the fear of not knowing what to say to them. And number two, the fear of rejection. And I was going to leave it at that. I was just going to keep saying that because it's true. But because of my conversation with Avery, so it's his fault. I just want you to know. You can blame him why I took it deeper. I decided I'm going to go deeper and let's talk about the underlying truth that's even below that. It's not that that wasn't true. It's true. It's true in the same way that if I was inside of a building and maybe it's a glass enclosure so I can see what's going on outside and there's a bunch of people outside and there's thugs further away throwing things at them, rocks and mud or whatever, I'm going to stay in the safety of where I am because I don't really care for getting hit with rocks, right? No, it's true. I don't like to be hit with rocks. That's true. So that's why I'm not going out there. Now, what if my 6-year-old daughter is out there and she's now getting hit with rocks? Does that change things? Now I'm running out there without even a second thought. Does it change that I don't like rocks, being hit by rocks? Has anything changed? No, it's still true. But there's something else that's greater than that. Amen. And I go out and I grab my daughter at the expense of rocks hitting me to protect my daughter, and I run back into the place of safety, right? So what I'm saying is, it is true that we don't witness because of fear. I don't know what to say, and a fear of rejection. But I'm telling you, there's a greater truth than that. The real reason that supports those why we don't do it is because we care more about, I don't know if you're going to make this connection of those two. I'm talking about why one truth is stronger than another truth. They're still true. We care more about a world who did not and never would die for us. We care about their respect and their acceptance more than we care about respecting the one who not only did die for us, but would again tomorrow if it were necessary. I say that, and that's heavy, and that's meat. Now listen, I want to talk to you 2 minutes now. In wrapping this up, I'm going to talk to you about meat. Solid food, as the Bible calls it. If you are immature in your ability to receive meat, you'll receive it as condemnation. It's not condemnation. It's truth. Truth is not condemnation. Truth is truth. A proper filter simply recognizes it as truth. Right? Truth, when it's solid food, as the Bible calls it, is difficult to swallow. That's why it's called solid food, not milk. Milk's easy to swallow. Solid food's difficult to swallow. But here's what I want to encourage you to do with solid food or meat from the Word of God. Chew on it. And get it down. Because solid food has the ability to do something that milk cannot do. Solid food will convert the heart. Solid food brings maturity. I could bring out a lot of scriptures on this. Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing asunder the soul and the spirit and the bone of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It will discern your own thoughts and the intentions of your heart like nothing else can, and it will help change it. Psalms 19, verse 7, I believe it is, says that the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light converting the soul. The law of the Lord, no, I think that one says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And on it goes. The solid food, I love it. I love the meat. When I read it in the Bible, and I find a place in the Bible that I go, ooh, wow, ooh, that's not me. I'm like, okay, this is where I'm camping out. Lord, whew, let's read this again. And I read it, and I read it, and I say, Lord, let it work in me. Let it work in me, Lord. Let it be me. This needs to be me. And I just let it work. I let it do its work. Let the Word of God do its work. Don't reject the Word of God. When it hits and it doesn't feel right, don't push it away. Say, Lord, I can see that's truth. Let it do, and I'm not there. Let it do its work in me, Lord, so that it becomes true to me, that it becomes true of me, right? That's what we need to do with solid food. Let it bring maturity. It'll bring maturity. Think about a child. If all he drinks is milk his whole life, if all he drinks is milk, what's he like? What's it become like? Malnourished, emaciated, nothing. Yeah. You need meat if you're going to grow up and get strength and mature. So I just say that to say, let it minister to you. Don't be condemned by it. Let it minister to you and let it change your heart. Amen? Praise God. All right. Yes, you have something you want to say? Okay, good. Yeah, go ahead.
All right. A couple weeks ago, I had a dream. And I was talking to Sherry about it, and I didn't really have any revelation on it until just now. So I wanted to share it. I wanted to share this with Brian Mangerschein first, because he's in the dream. I'm a passenger in this great big vehicle, it's just a big vehicle. Mm-hmm. He's the driver. And we're flying down this highway, literally flying down the highway. And on the sides of the highway, usually any kind of dream I have is not in color. And these big red buses, I mean, they were like fiery red buses, started moving into the center, the lane we were in, and they were from a distance, and then they came closer and closer until we were right, the last bus came right on us, and we're like almost eating their bumper. And so as I'm sitting back here, I couldn't figure out what this was, but from what I see now is God has given us all a vehicle to push, and in these vehicles are the souls that are not saved. So we're I'm trying to get this out. Who gets out? Those are the souls that are lost. And the enemy is, the devil himself is trying to block us from getting there. But we're in a vehicle that is safe. God has provided the vehicle. It's safe.
Yeah.
And how to do it and just keep running over it. So that's what I had to share.
That's good.
It's kind of related. That's good, Don. It's kind of related to something they shared yesterday in the seminar, that sometimes we kind of are like, you know, non-Christians, they're kind of heathens. I mean, they're kind of dysfunctional. It's a little tough to be around them. It's kind of nice when they don't get in my way. And so it's kind of related to what Don's saying, because it's like they're flying down the highway like Christians on fire, just shoo, probably going golfing, something, right? And in comes these people that aren't saved, headed for hell, and they got in my way. And it's like what Don's saying is like, no, you're coming behind them to to lead them to the truth, you know? So it's like not an inconvenience. It's actually an appointment. That's good.
That's really good.
All right. Well, if you would like prayer, physical healing, anything emotional, anything, any needs that you have, job needs, that sort of thing, please come up. We'd like to pray for you. We have a little team up here. Remember, there's a Wednesday night dinner. I think we're going to try, even though Brian's not here, try to get it set up today. So Brian Blamer or Andy Davis, some other people that usually help with that, if you wouldn't mind leading, kind of getting the tables down. So if you're available to help with that, great. Be blessed this week. By the way, the last 2 weeks, Brad's prayed a blessing at the end, and multiple things from it have come true in my life, so go ahead and do that again.
Amen. I try and think about particular things I really want to believe God for so that we can kind of experience those miracles throughout the week. Well, in light of this message, I know what I'm going to pray. Father, we lift up this body to you right now, myself included, Father, before your throne, Father. And we pray, Lord, right now for your hand to be upon us throughout this week in such a way that you would cause divine appointments to come our way, Father God. People that we can share what we know to share. If we feel like we don't know a whole lot to say, we can at least tell them about our experience with you, what it means to walk with you. Father, I pray for divine appointments such that they're very clear to us. This is a setup. This is God. And that you would give us courage to step out and to open our mouth and begin to talk, trusting that you will be there. You didn't leave us. You're not going to leave us there alone. You will be there to move through us. You will give us words to say. So, Father, I pray for divine appointments to be given to every one of us here this week, Father. And, Lord, that you would grant us a peace that surpasses all understanding to overcome any fears, that we would do it. We would step out, Father. Father, any particular needs that are on the hearts of people, if people are hurting at all right now, I pray, Father, that you would break into that place in their life right now, and you would bring the answer and the solution to that issue that they're dealing with, Father. Father, I pray your overall blessing now upon every one of us, everyone at the sound of my voice, Father, that your hand of blessing would be upon them this week in the name of Jesus in a beautiful way. Amen. Amen.